a lot of those children's songs have a meaning that really applies as much or more to us adults than they do to little kids. Even Jesus Loves Me is a powerful message that we need to hear, we need to think about, and we need to be reminded of the fact that we have a job to do, and that job has to do with building. If you will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be going there in just a moment. The letter of Ephesians in particular describes our salvation as being in Christ. Chapter 1 tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And so you can imagine being in Christ as being a location. Like you can arrive there. You can be outside. You can be inside. There's been a new and living way open for us where we have access to the Father through Christ. And then once we are in Christ, we enjoy all these spiritual blessings. Forgiveness, sanctification, hope, redemption, an inheritance, God's grace, fellowship with each other, fellowship with the Lord. We walk in the light, and we're freed from temptation, or not temptation, but we're free from slavery to sin, and we can live in Him, enjoying all these spiritual blessings. So if you imagine arriving at this location when you have become a Christian, and you've now been baptized into Christ, you've been added into Christ, you've had your sins washed away, you know that peace and joy, and now you are there. But as soon as you arrive, just picture this in your mind, you show up, and as you arrive in Christ, someone comes up to you, and they hand you a tool belt. And they say, "Here, this is for you." You think, "Well, what's this for?" And the answer is, "Well, we're busy. There's a lot going on. We have a big construction project going on, and everybody's involved. And these are your tools." And so you're given tools to get to work on this construction project now that you are in Christ. And this construction project is a building project that's been going on from the beginning that God has in mind for us, for His people. And each of us, each one of us as members in the body, is called to take part in this building project. And I want to establish that for you here in Ephesians and talk to you about kind of what that means this morning as we think through our text. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice it says, grace, verse 7 begins, "Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men." So grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. That, I think, you can think, just for today's lesson, imagine that being you're handed your tools when you arrive. You're given what you need to take part. This is a gift for you, and this gift is something that is not just to be opened up and enjoyed, but is a gift that's going to be given to you that you can put to use, like a set of tools or some tool that you need to do work. Notice he talks about some of these in verse 11. "He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers." What's the purpose of these roles? Verse 12, "to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." There's our idea of building up. Your translation might have the word edifying. Edifying and building up are the same idea. An edifice is a structure. And the word edify, originally, even the English word a long, long time ago, could also have had carried the meaning of building, but it's lost that literal meaning, and now it only means, in a figurative sense, building someone up to edify. But this, in the same sense, our word building can be used that way. You could build someone up, but we also can think of that in a physical way. And apparently, the original word here could be used either way, of physically building something or of the structure itself, and then also kind of figuratively of the idea of building someone up. So that our word building works really well in that way. And just like our word building can apply to the action of construction, and it can also refer to the thing that you're building. So we could say we're building a building, right? And it makes perfect sense in English that the word building can mean the thing you're doing and also the thing you're building. It works both ways. The same thing is true here. In fact, turn back over to chapter 2, and I'll show you where this same word that's translated for the building up, for the edifying, is used as a noun. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, "So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, there's the same word, the whole structure, that word is the same word as for the building up the body of Christ. So the word could apply to the structure itself or the act of building. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Notice all this construction talk. All through that paragraph. There is, in verse 20, being built on a foundation. Christ Jesus being the cornerstone is a picture of a building. Verse 21, the structure growing into a temple. That's the picture that's being used there. In him, verse 22, you're being built together. All this building can talk. And how does that apply to us? How are we building? What kind of building are we talking about here? Back in chapter 4. Turn back to chapter 4 with me. And let's read again verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's our construction word. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Okay, so the part of this construction is that we're building up each other. When you arrive and you're given your tools and you get to work on this construction project and you're working, you're building up one another. In what way? You're building up one another in maturity in the faith so that the structure itself becomes strong and stable and can withstand the shifting winds of doctrine, false teachings that are out there, all these things that as the tide of our culture moves one way and then turns and shifts the other way. The picture is that the church stands strong on the original foundation, immovable. And as all these things go on and storms come and go, there she stands, strong, sturdy, stable. And how does that happen? It happens by each one of us having a part in building this thing up and making it strong and growing in our knowledge, growing in our faith, growing in spiritual maturity, so that we, who are the building, are strong, and not only individually strong, but strong and locked together as part of a unit, as part of a structure. In fact, notice verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, this is chapter 4, verse 15, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That building itself up in love is the part I'm trying to emphasize, but this clearly shows that everything is joined together into a structure. So, it's a beautiful picture when you get it in your mind, and it has to do with every single person who's here. Every member, every person is a part of that and has a role in this construction project. So what, practically speaking, what does this mean? What are the responsibilities that you have and I have? What's my personal responsibility? What's your responsibility when it comes to this building project that we're describing? Well, first of all, you have a responsibility to show up. Everyone is needed. Again, look at verse 4, chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, while you're still there in Ephesians. Notice how he emphasizes that this applies to every single person. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It's interesting. You see how that's three times in one or two verses, he makes the point that it's everybody's job. Everybody's needed. And when you consider the way a house is built, it's kind of interesting. The individual parts are not very stable by themselves. Think of a 2x4. If you stand it up, how long is it going to stand there by itself? Probably hard to make it stand by itself. And even when you join that 2x4 to some others and you frame a wall on the ground and you lift that wall up, have you seen how they do that? And if you let go of it, it's going to fall over, right? So they brace it for just temporarily until they can get the rest of it attached. But even while it's temporarily braced, probably a child can come over and push pretty hard on it and knock it down. I mean, it's not very stable until it gets joined into the rest of the structure. And then everything that happens, for the most part, adds strength to it. Even paneling or drywall, as it is screwed into each of the studs, it joins and locks that whole section together and gives it a lot of stability. It gives it a lot of strength. As the roof joists or trusses or however you're building it are put in place, they're pretty flimsy. But once they get locked in together with cross pieces and tied in, and even the plywood on the outside, and all that locks it together, that gets locked onto the walls. And as each piece finds its place and gets attached to the other pieces, the structure becomes strong. So that hopefully, I think I can speak for everybody here, you're not really worried. If you see in the forecast that there's going to be thunderstorms tonight, you don't sit in your house and hope that the place doesn't collapse on you. I mean, I don't think any of us live in a place like that. There probably are places like that, but I don't think that we live. You feel just fine when you hear the whoosh, and you know that the winds are building up and you hear the thunder crashing. You're not worried that your house is just going to fall over on top of you because all the pieces are joined together the way they're supposed to be, and they all gain strength and stability from each other. And that's exactly the picture he's painting here. When each part is doing its thing, the body grows. That means every part is necessary. Every part is needed. Every part is part of this project. And the first part of that is being there, being present, being part of the group. Hebrews chapter 10, a very well-known passage, 24 and 25, let us consider one another, how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. The old King James, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. It's interesting that even in the first century, even in from the word go, while the New Testament was still being written, some of those original Christians were falling into the habit of not assembling together. And if you're not there, you can't be part of this building project we're talking about. You can't be building each other up. How can we build each other up if we're absent? I'm told that one of the big challenges that employers face today when they're hiring people is just finding somebody who will show up. That's like the level of what's expected is basically, you almost can be guaranteed a job if you just be there. That's a challenge in and of itself, hiring people who will just be there when it's time to start work. They're just, I don't know why. What's wrong with our society? But people don't show up to work. And they don't understand the commitment that when you have a job, you're supposed to be there actually when the place is time to work. And so getting people to be present is a challenge for employers. And if you're not there, how can you be contributing to what the business is about? And if our business is building each other up, we first step is to be here, to be with the other Christians, because this is obviously an interactive process where you build me up and I build you up. And not just some people, but everybody has a part in that. Secondly, once you show up, of course, the next thing is to actually get busy doing something. It's not supposed to be one of those jobs. You ever see those jobs where it appears to be one guy doing the work and about three people supervising? It's easy to pick at those guys. I think sometimes there's a reason for it, like maybe they're waiting on this, I'm trying to give them the benefit of the doubt. I think sometimes there's like a process, and maybe like this guy's ready to do his part, but the other guy has to finish, and then he can jump in there. But sometimes it sure looks like just driving by or happened to, passing by. It appears that there's one poor guy doing all the work and other people standing around. It shouldn't be that way in the Lord's. That's not the design. It is not his intention for, two or three people to be doing the work and everybody else to be just watching. It's not a spectator kind of thing, but it's something where everybody shows up and everybody gets involved. And so having shown up and having been given your tools, put them to use. In Nehemiah's day, they were supposed to be building a wall. And I love this verse. This is the way it should be. We built the wall, and all the wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Oh, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When people show up with a mind to work, and it's like, let's get busy. Man, what you can accomplish with a bunch of people is amazing. when people have a mind to work. You see those things where these people build a barn in like a couple of days or something, and that everybody knows their part. Those people that do that, Mennonites or whoever it is that do these barn raisings, everybody that's there knows exactly what to do because they've done it before, and they show up and they get after it and they work together as a team, and it is mind-boggling what they can accomplish. And that's just the way that it is. When everybody knows their part and everybody's doing their place and everybody's working, you can do a lot when the people have a mind to work. But sometimes it's more like what happened in Haggai's day. In Haggai's day, they were supposed to be rebuilding the temple. They had gone off into captivity and then they had come home from Babylon. And they were supposed to be building the temple. They had started some years before. They had laid the foundation. And you can read about that in Ezra 3. They laid the foundation, but something happened and they lost sight of the importance of that. And so Haggai comes along with a message. And here's the message of Haggai to the people who were not working on the house. In the second year of Darius, king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you, yourselves, to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? They said the timing's not right. It's not the right time. It's almost like you could imagine there's the temple is over there on the hill and some, you know, the foundation, maybe a course of stones had been laid, and everybody would walk by and they would see that and they would think, you know, we ought to work on that, don't you think? And what do you say we go over there tomorrow and we'll start working on this temple? And what would the answer be? Not tomorrow. Yes, we're going to do that, and we need to do that, and it should be done. But tomorrow, I'm busy. Tomorrow, I've got something else going on. Well, what about, can we do it next week? Next week's not good for me either. Is anybody available the week after next? Well, I could be there. Well, I can't be there. I'm busy. I've got something else going on. And what happened is it was never the right time. It was not the right time. I don't know exactly what excuses they were making, but clearly they were saying the time hasn't come. It's not the right. They're waiting on something to tell them, is it the right time? It's not the right time. Is this the year that we work on the temple? Nope. Well, it must be next year. So they kept putting it off and putting it off. And God says, meanwhile, you're finding plenty of time to work on your house. Somehow you've all found the time to build a nice house for yourself. And God says, my house is sitting there in ruins while you've had plenty of time to do your own thing. And I just wonder if that applies to me sometimes. Do I have time for doing all kinds of things that apply to me and my life and what I'm doing and my you know, goals and what I want to do? And does the Lord's work take a back seat? Do I say, well, I know I need to do those things, but I can't do that now because I've got these things that I'm doing that come first, while this thing of God's will be done some point. It's not time. And I just wonder, would this message hit home, you know, to me, to you, that do you have plenty of time to do all kinds of things and it's never the right time to do the Lord's work? That's the question in Haggai's day. So we need to show up, we need to get to work, and everybody needs to do their... Oh, I have a picture. I forgot. I've shared this illustration with you before, but it's been a little while back. Most of you probably know what that is. You might not. Mom and Dad moved to the D.C. area in 94, and I was a freshman in college. My second semester, they moved away from Alabama. I don't know, maybe they thought I wouldn't find them. But I tracked them down, and then I started bringing friends home to D.C., and I became a kind of like self-appointed tour guide to show everybody around. And it was a lot of fun. So you learn these little trivia things about the monuments and things. That's the beginnings of the Washington Monument. So they built it this far, and in 1854, they got that far, and they stopped because they started squabbling about finances, and they had a controversy, and they quit working on it. For 25 years, it stood like that. And so for 25 years... it was a stump in the middle of D.C. And apparently, can you imagine that house? That's sitting like, like in the middle of the mall right now. But anyway, isn't that crazy? That's downtown D.C. If you've ever been there, that's amazing to think about. But anyway, they built this thing. It's supposed to be a monument to Washington, and it was like this partially done thing. It reminds me of Jesus' parable about count the cost before you get started, or else you'll get halfway done, and people will laugh at you. And this was like a... Instead of honoring George Washington, it would sort of be a slap in the face, wouldn't you think? This is how we've honored our founding father. We've built this half a thing, and then we quit. Well, 25 years later, in 1879, they decided we should work on that. And they finished it. They started working on it again. What's interesting to this day, and I don't know that you'll be able to see it from there, I can't tell, but there's a scar on the building. Right here is where they started building again. And the rocks are a slightly different color. It's kind of like whenever you try to match bricks, it just never quite is perfect. And as they, I don't know if they quarried them from somewhere different. I think they did. But the blocks from there on up are slightly different color than the original blocks they were using. So to this day, it shows the sign of where they stopped for 25 years in the construction of that. And that's sort of what's happening to the temple. They had built it somewhat, and then they stopped. And God had to come along through Haggai and say, hello. And then they got back to work on his house, and they finished building it. And I think sometimes we need that kind of wake-up call. Like, it's time to work. You've been distracted too long. Get to work. Now, everybody also needs to do your part. So you showed up. You're going to get to work. And your part and my part are not necessarily the same. Remember it said he gave gifts according to the measure of his grace? Romans 12 says, as in one body we have many members, they don't all have the same function. So we, though are many, in one body in Christ, and individually one of another, members of one of another, we don't all have the same part. So as it turns out, when you showed up on day one, and someone came over and they handed you a tool belt, and then there's somebody beside you and they were handed a tool belt, and you start looking around and examining this thing, and you realize, like, I've got some drywall tools. But you've got something different. You've got, like, a masonry tools. And Mickey's got a hammer and, you know, a pouch with full of nails. And we've got different tools that we've been given. The tools I was given aren't the tools you were given. And so we all have been given different things. And the challenge is to put your tool to work, you know. And you can imagine somebody walking around. They've got a drill and they know how to make the noise with it. But they've never actually turned a screw. They just walk around, you know. Hey, are you ever going to do anything? What about that drill that you were given? There's stuff over here that needs to be done, and it needs a drill, and you were given a drill. Why don't you work with the drill you were given and put it to use? But no, I'm just going to kind of admire this thing. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And we've been given gifts. Each of us have different gifts, and we have a different function. We have different parts that we can play. And the challenge for you is not to do what the person beside you is doing and someone else doing, but it's to do what you can do with what you've been given. And that's why he goes on to say, in the same chapter of Romans, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's use them. If in prophecy, in proportion to your faith, if in service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We sing the song and we say there is work that we all can do. And there's work that we all can do. What we're called to do is get after it, get busy, and actually do what we can do, put our tools to use. Now I want to conclude, as we think about this building project, with two things that we need to avoid, two warnings for things that we should not be doing. So we're here to build up, right? Two things to avoid. First of all, this is not a demolition project. This is a building up project. So we should be building up. We're told that in several places. We could have looked at many other passages. Romans 14, 19, let us pursue. This is what we're looking for. Let's go after ideas that make for peace and mutual upbuilding. The old translation say mutual edification, but this is what it means, building up. This is what we're after. We're here to build. Let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's our purpose. We're here to build. We're not here to tear down. And in fact, Paul warns, in 1 Corinthians 3, he's using this construction metaphor again that he talks about earlier in this chapter. He laid a foundation, others are building on it. And then he warns them, do you not know that you're God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. So imagine, you know, everybody's working hard and you walking around, you're kind of looking and seeing, and there's somebody over there, and he's working as hard as he can. He's taking stuff apart that somebody else had built, and he's pushing things down and knocking things over, and you think, what in the world? How do you think God's going to feel about that? This is his building. I'm not talking about this structure, but the church is his building, his temple, the Christians. And if people are trying to build this thing up, and that's the plan, that's the calling, and that's what we're supposed to do is build up, and you've got somebody over there with a sledgehammer knocking it down, how do you think God's going to feel about that? Well, Paul tells us he's going to knock you down. This is not a job for tearing down. This is a job for building up. How do we do that? How might we do that? If you're still there in Ephesians chapter 4, one of the main ways that we tear down is with our words. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That doesn't mean it all has to be flowery and friendly, nice stuff. I mean, because sometimes part of growing is being told things that are challenging and difficult, and that can be part of building each other up. In some ways, it's necessary to challenge and admonish, have our toes stepped on, or have it be corrected. That's all, you know, that's necessary sometimes. But we ought to think, and the purpose of our speaking should be to build someone up, to be constructive. You know, that we talk about different kinds of criticism, and there's constructive criticism, which means, yes, this is something that's critical, but it is the goal of it is to build up, not to tear down. And our words are like a claw hammer. I thought about bringing one, but you can picture a claw hammer, right? So a claw hammer's got this side over here that drives the nails, but you flip it around, and you can start pulling nails and doing some. And I use my claw hammer all the time to tear things apart at home. When things need to be ripped out, you know, you grab that thing and you whack and you can rip. And so you can use that claw hammer to destroy and to knock things down. And you can also use it to build. And our words are the same way. I can use my words to tear down and destroy, or I can use my words to build up. And you can too. And that's something we all need to give thought to, is let our speech be as such as gives grace that is building up, not for tearing down. The second thing I want to us to a caution note as we consider our building project, is not to get caught dwelling on the past. And let me explain what I mean. In Haggai's day, Haggai comes along and he says, do you think you've taken a break long enough? Let's get to work on God's house. And so they did. They came back and they started building again. And after a little while, they got discouraged. And God knew they were discouraged. And specifically, the older folks got discouraged. Why do you think the older folks got discouraged as they were working along? Well, he tells them in Haggai 2, in the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? See, God knew what they were thinking. There were some old folks there in their midst who remembered before the captivity. They remembered before the destruction, before the Babylonians, before Nebuchadnezzar came. They remembered in their early childhood memories going to the temple, and it was a sight to behold. And now they're watching as this generation is rebuilding it, and all they can think about is, there's no way this is going to be like it used to. They can tell already by looking at it, it is not going to be like it was. They remembered very clearly in there, they have these childhood memories of how things were, and they're seeing how things are, and they're saying this, by comparison to what I remember, is nothing. And so they got discouraged. We can understand that, right? We could relate, say, well, if you remember the way it used to be, if you think this is something, man, I wish you'd been here when I was a kid. You could have seen the way things used to be. This is so discouraging because it doesn't live up to the way the good old days, right? And God knows that, and he knows they're thinking it, and so he sends the message. But notice what he says to them in response to that. That's their discouragement. He says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. That's what matters. Not how much gold was on the outside. Remember, they remember the old temple. It was a grand building, for sure. And they're seeing the new one, and it's not nearly as impressive. But God looks at it differently. God's not so concerned about how much gold was on it and how it was decorated and, you know, all that stuff. What he saw were the people that were there, and what he saw is his Spirit in their midst. And we saw already in Ephesians chapter 2 when we looked at that first verse about how the building can mean the noun too, that we are being built together as a dwelling place for God, as a dwelling place, as a temple, a dwelling place for his Spirit. If God's Spirit remains in our midst, that's what matters. That's what gives the building its beauty and its value. And so we can't become discouraged thinking about, oh, I remember when, and you know, there's a lot of that to be said. And some people can tell stories, and I'm old enough now to remember. You know, I remember when we used to have, when I was a kid, gospel meetings, and we'd set folding chairs out all the way down the aisle and extra chairs in the back, because you couldn't fit everybody in the pews. So if we, and then if we have a gospel meeting today and it doesn't look like that, is it easy to look around and go, this isn't what I remember. This isn't the way it was when I was a kid. And then we can kind of get down and out. But I think that God would say, work. I'm with you. Fear not. My Spirit remains in your midst. I'm faithful to my covenant. You're still my people. And that's what gives it value. That's what gives it purpose. That's what makes it successful. We don't measure ourselves by the past or any of that. You measure yourself by whether you're doing the Lord's work. And if his Spirit is in your midst, then that's what matters. And so I think that perhaps we need to hear that message of encouragement as well. As we think about building and all that, as I'll leave you with this thought, it was interesting to see in the news recently, and sad in some ways, the Notre Dame Cathedral on fire. I'm sure we all saw the images of that in the news and online. And, you know, it looked like the whole thing was going to be destroyed. And then some videos came out, and they kind of went back, and a lot of the stone part of it was still standing, and there was some relief about that, you know, it didn't completely destroy it. But I was reminded, as everybody was talking about it, you remember that the disciples pointed out to Jesus as they were walking along the temple, and they said, they were really impressed with it. He said, you see, all these things are going to all be knocked down. Not one stone will be left on another. But he built a church that would never fall. And even though the building Notre Dame is beautiful in an architectural sense, and it's 800 years old, it would be a shame for it to fall apart. Understand that one day all those stones are coming apart. There is, nothing physical is ever going to last forever, period. But the building project that we're called to take part in is going to stand forever and ever and ever. It shall stand. It shall stand forever. Because it is a spiritual house of the Lord, and it isn't going to fall apart, and we don't have to worry about that. And that's what our challenge is, to show up, do what you can do, and get to work.